Sing that verse one more time, though. That's
which verse?
Because I know it's kind of a new twist on that song, but the verse. Well, that's I love that one. But the other verse, mild he lays his glory by. That one.
So the middle of verse two.
I guess so. All wherever right. That is, I don't know. Hail verse two, verse three. Yeah.
Now he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to rise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. While he lays his glory by. Born that no more man may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Second birth. Hark, a herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. In your mighty name, King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come.
King of heaven, come down, King of heaven, in the same way that you burst forth on Christmas night, God, I pray that you would break through here today, God. We've sung about your faithfulness, we've sung about your goodness, we've celebrated your coming. Lord, we want to pray your presence now be manifested among us in this place today. We need you, God, we need a touch from you, God. Without you, Lord, we just dry up, Lord. So, Lord, we're confessing our need for you today, our desperate and thirsty need for you. Holy Spirit, have your way here. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thanks, you guys. Thanks, you can be seated. Thanks for working with me. That was great, Joe. It's good. You guys, I was like, you guys are, I'm impressed. Came right in the middle of some song. Well, if you think about it, though, think about that song. What I love about this time of year is you can walk through the mall and hear the words of this song being piped through the sound system. It happens no other time of the year, but now, it's amazing. And have you ever stopped to think about what the words are saying, what the songs are saying? This song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, in particular, is a very powerful song. Just look at the words. Look at what it's saying. It says, Hark the herald angels sing. Okay, great. Well, what are they singing about? Peace on earth. Yeah, but what kind of peace? Not just warm and fuzzy kumbaya peace, but what kind of peace are they singing about? God and sinners are reconciled. That's the kind of peace they're talking about. The peace that comes between the God of the universe and sinners, average, ordinary people, just like you and me. God and sinners reconciled. God wants to make things right with us. Well, who's a sinner? The song goes on to say, all ye nations rise. Guess what, everybody? All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, the Bible says. So God comes for everyone. Glory to the newborn king. Wow. Well, what kind of king is this? Who is this king? Goes on to say, Christ by highest heaven adored. So he's adored, this king is adored by the highest of heaven. Must be some special king, don't you think? What kind of special king is he? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. This king is God in the flesh. The song goes on to say he's incarnate deity. He's deity in the flesh. How does he do that? The song says, mild, comma, he lays his glory by. I suggest you got to pay attention to the comma. Mild, comma, he lays his glory by. It's not just mild. He actually had to do something in order to be mild. He had to lay his glory by. Because you understand, God's glory is anything but mild. In its raw form, God's glory is terrifying. If you and I were to see God's glory right now, in all of his glory, it would kill you instantly. It's anything but mild. God's glory is fearsome. And so, mild, comma, he had to lay that aside in order to be mild. Why did he do it? Born that man, I love this triplet, this three phrases that went together. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. There's a newer version of this song that's out. Maybe you've heard it. If you haven't, maybe now you'll be listening and you'll catch it. It's not new. I don't want you to think it's just brand new. It's probably 30 years old or so. But a version of this song that says that born to give them sense of worth. They've watered it down completely. Jesus didn't come to improve your self-image. He came to raise the dead. That's why he came. Born to give them a second birth. Hark! That's what the angels are singing about. And that's what this song is. Isn't it? It's crazy to me to think that people are walking around Macy's with their bags today listening to this truth. Well, maybe they're not listening to it, but it's certainly being played as they're spending all their money. And I just pray, God, would you let the truths of these Christmas carols somehow pierce through the mess, somehow pierce through the sales and the half off and the lines, somehow pierce through all of that, God, and would you cause these words to just stick in people's hearts this Christmas? Would there be somebody at Macy's today that would stop and go, what? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see? What is that? God and sinners reconciled? What's that? Oh, God, let that be today, huh? Let that be today. Yeah. This morning, I want to have you turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be there in a moment. Last Sunday, started talking about what it means to be angelic. And we learned last Sunday that an angel is actually more than a noun. Angel is also a verb. There are angels, but two angel to go angeling means you're giving the message of God's love to someone. And that's what it means to be angelic. And you and I can be angelic this Christmas season by sharing with people as often as possible what it's all about, that God and sinners are reconciled, that God wants to have peace with us. God wants a relationship with us. That's being angelic. And then, remember last Sunday, I closed, we talked about a question that you could ask to start conversation with, and it's a question that it expires on December 25th, and you can't use it again until, for another 11 months, until next December. Do you remember the question? Are you ready for Christmas? There you go. Now, I don't know about you, I've been counting. I've been asked this question at least 4 or 5 times in the last couple of days, last week or so. I've been asked it. And I know I was talking to Paul Pepper on Wednesday. We were at Food Share, and Paul was saying one of his coworkers asked him that question that night before, and it made him kind of chuckle. He's like, wow, this question really does get asked. So my challenge to you, friends, is you be the first to ask it. Don't let someone ask you. You ask them. And then I want to take that to the next level and encourage you to ask 2 more questions. I have a theory, and it's completely unofficial. It's just a Doug Rouse theory, okay? And I'm no pro. But my theory is this. I call it 3 questions to care. It takes 3 questions to communicate that you care about someone. Anybody that you meet, 3 questions to communicate caring. Here's what I mean. So have you ever been asked by somebody, they come up to you and they go, hey, how you doing? And you actually think they're genuine? And so you answer that question and you are genuine, give a genuine answer. But you quickly realize they really didn't mean it. You quickly realize that they're not listening to you. Or what's worse is they use what you just said as a platform to launch into a 5-minute thing about what they want to say. And you say, oh, okay. You don't feel very cared for in that moment, do you? You feel kind of used, in fact, because they just used me to launch into 5 minutes about them. That's why I say 3 questions to care. You ask the first question, and then you ask a second question about what they just said. And then you ask a third question about what they just said. And you've begun to communicate, hey, I'm actually with you. I actually care about you. 3 questions to care. 3 questions to make a connection. So, are you ready for Christmas yet? Oh, I don't know. We've got 16,000 things to do, and my kids are sick, and my dog just died, and da 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 da. Oh, really? Your kids are sick. What's the matter with your kids? They okay? Question number 2. Oh, well, just, you know, Billy's got allergies and Johnny's got the flu and it's no big deal. It just happens. It's this time of year. And well, how does that affect your Christmas plans? Question number 3. See what we've just done? We've begun a conversation. Now, if you've noticed, I've noticed our culture, we are decreasing in our ability to ask questions. We don't ask questions anymore as a culture. I believe social media has kind of ruined that. It's ruining that in us. It's training us to just be, we pontificate. We share our opinions. Even on social media, if I ask a question on social media, usually it's only so that I can share my opinion. Have you noticed that? So we're literally losing our ability to ask questions and to communicate that I care about somebody. So God's people, you and me, look at you say, oh, I'm not a huge evangelist. I don't know 1,600 Bible verses, and I can't really do. You don't have to. 3 simple questions to communicate that you care about somebody, and you've already done something that probably nobody else has done in that person's life that day. You've communicated the love and care of Jesus. So try it. There's the challenge this week. 3 questions to care. That's totally not the sermon. This morning we're going to go to Luke. That was just like an extra. I felt like I had to throw in there. Luke chapter 2. I've been thinking about something Well, I'll just be honest with you. Since Brad and I came back from Africa a couple of weeks ago, I've really been battling feelings of loneliness. And one of the things that, and I don't know if it's re-entry or what it is. Well, I kind of know what it is. I'll answer it in a minute. But one thing about loneliness, it's this. You don't have to be alone. You can be alone and not lonely. And you can be in a crowd and be lonely. Loneliness is more of a feeling. Kind of a, it's something internal. It's a soul thing that's going on. So what is it? And I'm reading the Christmas story, and I'm obviously meditating on that this season. And there's a phrase in there that just has reached out and grabbed a hold of my heart. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. It's a simple little phrase. There was no room for them. I want to read the passage, Luke chapter 2, and we'll just start with verse 6, but we'll read the whole passage so that we get the context. It says this, that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So we start with verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. It's a phrase that the Apostle Paul no doubt borrowed when he wrote Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that says, "When the time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman." When the time had fully come, Luke chapter 2 says, the time had come. Now, obviously, on one hand, it's just talking about the fact that that the nine-month gestation period was up and it was time for Jesus to be born. But on a much bigger scale, it's also time. It's time for God to come to earth. It's time not just for Mary to give birth. It's time for God to come crashing into earth's dusty realm with the cries of a babe. It's time. In a sense, you could say that history's water broke when Mary's water broke. God burst forth into the world. God had come to reconcile mankind to himself. It was time, high time. And God came at the right time. And then you come to verse 7. It says, then she gave birth and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. There was no room for them. I wonder if it was just that there was no room or if there was no room for them. Because clearly they had room for everybody else. No room for them? How do those words sit in your soul? They ring lonely? Think about it. No room for you in this church. There's no room for you in this class. No room for you in this group. Our group's full. No room for you. No room for you in this family. No room for you. Left out in the cold. The text goes on to talk about these shepherds in verse 8. And there were shepherds, where were they? Living out in the fields nearby. Out of the mainstream, off main street, out of the loop, out. Life is going on. Bethlehem's a busy place. Everything's happening. But the shepherds are not a part of it. Why? They're out in the fields. They're not in. They're out. And who do the angels come to? Lonely people. I think it's ironic that God came to those for whom no one else had room. And that's where God came. I think it's ironic that God left heaven so that we could go there and we couldn't find room for him here. No room. It's interesting that Christmas time is this got this message to it where the God of the universe is welcoming us home. He's welcoming us to a right relationship. He's doing everything he can to bring us in. God's doing everything he can to say, I've got room for you. Come on in. I got room for you. Come in. There's room for you here. You come. He's doing everything he can to bring us in. And this season seems to be one of the loneliest seasons of the whole year. Do you notice that? A lot of people battle it. And maybe you're battling it this morning. Maybe you're struggling with feelings of loneliness. Here you are in a church with people, and you still feel lonely. Loneliness is a really big problem, actually. The Cigna, the insurance giant, they did a survey a few years ago, recently. They sponsored a survey. I don't know, you hear about this, Glenn? Okay. 20,000 American adults they surveyed. I only point Glenn out because he works for Cigna. I'm just calling him out, that's all. So they surveyed 20,000 adults in America and found that 50% are lonely. Half of their test group. They also discovered that Generation Z, so Generation Z is that's the youngest generation. They're the ones coming behind the millennials now. Generation Z is actually considered the loneliest generation of all. In 2017, psychologist Jean Twenge, she's from the San Diego State University, she concluded that television and social media cause a rise of depression and suicide in adolescents. She also found that working too little or working too much can also create loneliness. So maybe the solution for loneliness in her eyes would be turn off the TV, get a job, or take a vacation. Nonetheless, it's an issue. Our former U.S. Surgeon General, Dr. Murthy, he says that we live in the most technologically connected age in the history of civilization, yet rates of loneliness have doubled since 1980. So the scary thing is that researchers are now able to link health problems to loneliness. Things like heart disease, high blood pressure, and a weakened immune system have all been connected to loneliness. One report suggests that loneliness is as bad for your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Because it actually has a physiological effect on your body. I mean, you guys, the bottom line is, of course, that loneliness is a very real problem. It's not just something that you say, oh, I'll get over it, it'll be okay. It's clearly an issue. And we all know in church, God created us for community. We know that. He made us for that. But because of our sin, we've not only been separated from God, we've been separated from one another. We can go right back to the creation account, right after Adam and Eve first sinned, and you see the breakdown, don't you? They blame God, they blame each other, the division comes right in. Biblically speaking, loneliness actually reveals a broken relationship with God at its core. St. Augustine, who was the famous church theologian, lived way back in the 300s. He said this, St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So loneliness is a longing for home. Loneliness is kind of like the little warning light on the dashboard of your life. It says, hey, something's not right. Pay attention. And the first thing that we need to pay attention to is our relationship with God. Because when that's right, everything else can be made right. But if that's not right, no matter how right all this other stuff is, it's not ever going to be completely right. It's got to start there. I love on the very last night of his life on earth, Jesus is with his disciples. And Jesus, he knows, this is it. He's about to go to the cross. And Jesus says these words to his disciples. This is part of their Last Supper. You know the scene, all the disciples around the table. Jesus says this to them. He says, "You will leave me alone, all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." I think that's such a powerful statement. On one hand, Jesus says, he recognizes, you guys are going to leave me all alone. But I'm not really alone because my Father's with me. If you knew tomorrow that everybody that you loved, that all of your friends were going to bail out on you, would that ruin your day today? I think it would ruin mine. Oh, guess what? All these people you've depended on, they're completely going to diss you, disown you, turn their backs on you, and run away. I think that would ruin my day today if I knew that was going to happen. And yet Jesus had a sense of strength in his soul. He knew, okay, you're going to leave me alone, but I still have my Father. I'm not really all alone. And so Jesus sets us an example, doesn't he? That it's possible for me to have such a connection with the Father that even all these other things could fall apart and I still would not be lonely. Actually, I think that Jesus did experience lonely because it was just a few hours later that he hung on the cross. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God. Jesus actually experienced complete loneliness. And it's ironic. It's not ironic. It's, shortly thereafter he died. Jesus literally experienced utter loneliness as he hung on the cross, bearing the sins for all of mankind, rejected by his own heavenly Father as he hung on the cross because he was taking the punishment that was rightly due you and me. In that moment, Jesus experienced utter and complete separation from God the Father, complete aloneness, loneliness. And he breathed his last, and he died. In other words, the key to life for you and me is being connected. And I got to start with being connected to the Father. And then, of course, I need to be connected with significant others. In the garden, in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam, do you remember what God said about Adam? He said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. What's interesting about that is that Adam at that point had a perfect relationship with God. Adam hadn't sinned yet. Adam knew God in a way that you and I don't yet know God. He walked with God in the cool of the day. Perfect relationship. And yet God still said of Adam, not good for you to be alone, Adam. So God created Adam with a need that God couldn't meet. God created Adam with a need that could only be met in right relationship with other people. It's not to say that God's not enough. It's just to say God created us with a need for both. And it's to say that the secret of overcoming loneliness, the first step is a right relationship with the Father. That's the first step, and then the others can fall into place. Look at what... So loneliness is a longing for home. And that's what Christmas is. It's what the angels are singing about that night. Glory to God in the highest. Peace. Peace. God's come to be reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. It's what Psalms 23 says. You know that psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it goes on to say, even though... Would you guys all say this out loud with me? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why do I fear no evil? For you're with me. God's presence actually dispels fear. Deuteronomy chapter 31, God says, these are the words of God spoken to you and me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you hear that? Listen to that. You hear that? God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm in this forever. I'm in this with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, thank you, God. Let the truth of that scripture sink its way deep, deep, deep into your soul. You know, I've got a bunch of favorite scriptures. It's sort of funny, because I always say, this is my favorite one. And then I find another one and I say, oh, no, that's my favorite one. So this is one of my favorites. And it's found in Luke chapter 1. It's part of the Christmas story. What I love about it, let me set the scene. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79. What I love about it is here's old Zechariah. And he and his wife, Elizabeth, had been struggling to have children their whole lives. Whole lives. Decade after decade after decade, hoping to get pregnant, never happening in their lives. And when they had given up, when it looked like all else, it is not happening. They finally put it to rest. What does God do? Gives them John the Baptist. That's just like my dad. God doesn't show up when the clock runs out. God shows up when the clock's broke. The clock's broke and there's no other way around it. Then God goes, okay, now I'll give you John the Baptist as your kid. Wow. And this guy, can you imagine the joy in their hearts when they realize all of our life long we've been waiting, and now we're an old couple, and we get to give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah. Are you kidding me? What an awesome privilege that must have been for them. But here's the context. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, you know the story, he was made mute for 9 months because he didn't quite believe it at first. So God said, okay, you will not talk. And he didn't talk. And then on the day that baby John was dedicated, Zechariah's mouth opens and he just pours out this incredible prophetic song. And it's awesome if you want to study the whole thing. Incredible. And here's what he says as he's holding John. Can you imagine this guy, this old guy? He's holding his newborn baby in his arms. And he says this, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Isn't that incredible that he knew that? God revealed that to Zechariah. This little guy is going to be the one that goes before the Lord to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. My favorite is verse 79, that this Son of Heaven, rising sun, will shine on us. And then verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. There's a difference. I guess I like it because it's poetic and there's something about it that grabs me. But I also like the fact that darkness and shadows are two different things. So darkness is a metaphor for really being alone, for being cast out. If you're in the dark, part of the reason why dark is so scary is because it isolates you. And then you turn on the lights and you realize, oh, I'm not alone. Okay, I'm not alone here. Good. But so darkness is about, is a metaphor for just being isolated, alone. But a shadow is different because a shadow is caused by light that gets blocked by something. And scripture, this scripture tells us we live in the shadow of death. So what is it that's blocking the light of heaven? What's blocking? What's casting the shadow on our lives? It's not a trick question. Death. We live in the shadow of death. So death is this thing that looms above us and it casts a shadow over your life and mine, blocking the light. But what did Jesus do? He shines on those living in darkness, shines on those in the shadow of death. And when you put a light on something that's in a shadow, the shadow disappears. Jesus came to light up your life, to remove that darkness, to remove that shadow of death looming over you, just hanging on your head, unwelcome visitor in your life, to get rid of it. He came to flood your life and mine with light. He came to reconcile you and me with himself. So friends, the first cure for loneliness, as I said a moment ago, is this right relationship, is to receive Jesus. Part of the reason why you feel lonely, that loneliness is a longing for home. That loneliness is the little indicator light on your dashboard that says, I'm missing home, I'm missing something. And I want you to hear it at Christmas. God says, I'm yours. I'm all yours. God's given himself to you fully. You don't ever need to be alone again. I wanted to sing this song at this point and open up our altar and invite you to join me here. This morning as I was praying, I just sensed, you know that old song, While on Others Thou Art Calling, Do Not Pass Me By. It's an old, old hymn. But I love the words of it. Sometimes I see God at work in other people's lives, and I get kind of jealous. I'm like, God, while on the others thou art calling, well, don't pass me by. God, I need a touch from you, God. I need to know your presence. I need that, God. How many of you would say that this morning? God, I need your presence. I need a touch. While on others thou art calling, don't pass me by. God, I need you too, God. I want to just invite you to join me at this altar this morning as we sing this little song. And I want to thank Aaron for mashing this together for me. This was my crazy idea. This is verse 4, I believe it is, from Old Little Town of Bethlehem. And I picked it just because of the words of it. Look at the words. The wondrous gift is given. God imparts to human hearts. That's God giving to you and me. But in this world of sin, that's where we live. We live in this world. where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. If you're willing to receive him, he's willing to fill. And then I love the old chorus, I turn my eyes on Jesus. You know, there's a, in my experience, well, I'll tell you, nope, it's not just that. Listen, friends, the single most important thing in your life is your relationship with the God of the universe. It literally is the single most important thing. And yet, there are so many things that are striving to pull you away from that. So many things on a daily basis striving to kink the hose between you and the Lord who made you and loves you. Is that not your experience? I know that's mine. So this morning, can we unkink the hose? This morning, I'm inviting you here. We're going to say, okay, God, I just need a touch. While on others thou art calling, don't pass me by because I'm here. So would you stand with me and let's sing this together? And I'll invite you to join me here.
How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God, impart to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Jesus, we see you at work in other people's lives. We want the same, Lord. We need you. We need a fresh touch from you. I found this prayer this week in the Psalms, and it's really been helpful to me. And I'd like us to pray it together here as we're in this place together. But it's taken from Psalms chapter 25. Let's just pray it out loud together, can we? Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Sometimes we don't know what to say when we pray. We don't know how to express ourselves to God. And certainly the Psalms can help. A psalm like this is so good. I would encourage you to read the whole psalm. Turn to me, God, and be gracious, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Free me from anger. God, I pray you set us free from that. We need a fresh touch from you, Lord. Lord, I've been thinking this whole time, Christmas time, it's like you come to earth, God with us. Never lonely again. Oh, Lord, meet us in this place. We're going to sing some more, just one more song. And listen, our altar's open. I want you to come and receive prayer. And so as we sing, get one more chance to come and be prayed with and meet with the Lord here. So, Lord, as we sing this song, I just invite you, Holy Spirit, have your way. You work in us in this place today.
Are you hurting and broken within?